Lenora told me this morning, make sure you preach the gospel. And so the sermon title is simply the gospel of Christ. And hopefully that's what it would be this morning. Sometimes people use the term, he's a gospel preacher. And a gospel preacher is one that proclaims the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and how to live a Christian life after that. And it's important that not only do we obey the gospel, but we show people what has been done to our lives. They have to see within us a tremendous change from before and to now once we become Christians. So as we look at the lesson this morning, I hope if I figure out how to operate this again, we'll be okay. I hope we understand some of the great joys of some of the teachings. In Mark 15, verses 16, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we find that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world includes your neighborhood. Sometimes we get the idea that if we give money to the church and we support missionaries, that we've done our part. And that's part of it, but it's certainly not all of it. So wherever we are, we need to proclaim the gospel and teach the word. As we go into all the world and we teach people, and we see folks that are being baptized, what a wonderful blessing it is. Last Sunday night, we had a devotional, and there was a song that most of our songwriters didn't know. I think the number was 429. And L.L. Sanderson was the one that wrote that song. And it's about Holy Bible, Book Divine. There was a great song. L.L. Sanderson baptized Marie, so it's been a very special song to us, just for the fact that he is such a well-known preacher. But one of the things that he was known for was wherever he would go to lead singing or preach, he wanted everybody there to know what they needed to do to be saved. So if he was a song leader, before he ended the service, he said, we hope and pray that everybody tonight has heard God's word and believes it, that they want to repent of their sins, confess, and name him as their Savior by putting him on in the waters of baptism. And then he would lead the songs. And he said, I want no one to walk out of any assembly where I am that has not heard the gospel. As Brian read so very well from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul pointed out that the gospel is the power of God. And the Greek word here is dunamis. And it doesn't take a scholar to realize that that sounds a lot like dynamite. And so the power of God is like dynamite. It's just as explosive. And it blows away sin, it destroys it, and it makes it very clear what we need to do if we're going to be pleasing to him. But what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is something that Jesus wanted everyone to hear, and that's why he came to this earth. Luke 19 and verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wanted everybody to know what they needed to do. Jimmy Lovell published a publication for some time, and it went out throughout our brotherhood, and he had a statement in there that it sounds good. I don't think he thought it through fully. That is, everybody deserves the gospel. Hears the gospel once before anybody should hear it twice. I don't think that's really a very valid point, because that means once you've heard the gospel, you couldn't come back to services again. Everybody needs to hear, but it's the point, get the gospel out and teach people. The word gospel, and I appreciate Tim helping me out with this, I had the word greed instead of Greek up there, and I realized that, and we got it fixed okay. But it literally means good news. And good news is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. But I want you to notice one of the words there is the gospel that was received. So it's more than just the death, the burial, and resurrection. That's the core. But it's other things. We have some brethren that say, well, this is the gospel and all the rest is doctrine. You don't have to agree in any of this stuff as long as you agree in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we need to be ones that are very willing to serve God and let our lives show. And a gospel preacher, even if everybody in the audience is a member of the church, still needs to preach the message of Jesus and the teachings of Christ. So it is good news. And what wonderful news is there to know that I'm now in the body of Christ, I'm now a faithful Christian, and there's a wonderful blessing for that. It requires a response, and that response obviously is going to be obedience, where we will do what God wants, but it's a very unique thing and a simple way to summarize this, is there facts to believe, commands to be obeyed, and promises to receive. And so let's look about the facts to believe. The first is very clear that Jesus was crucified for our sins. He did nothing wrong worthy of death. And yet even while he was mistreated and spat upon and beaten and had the nails driven through his hands and his feet, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What kind of an attitude would we have if people mistreat us? Hopefully it would be better than that. Hopefully we would understand. Paul mentioned that this was some of the fundamental teachings, but in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we find here the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah as he was traveling, that Jesus died for our sins. That's why he came to this earth, to show us how to live and to be our propitiation, our sacrifice. The Old Testament, they offered annual sacrifices for sin. In the New Testament, Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. Never again did it happen. And it's an important part of that to realize that not only was he one that was crucified for our sins, but he was also raised from the dead. Every religious group that honors somebody other than Jesus honors somebody who's never been risen. They're still in the ground dead. Christ was in the ground for 3 days in the tomb. He arose. He walked out. He appeared to over 500 people before he ascended back into the heavens. But he made sure that people knew that he rose. And we sing a song, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." I hope that we do serve a risen Savior, because that's why Jesus came to this earth, so we can serve him and teach others and be saved ourselves. Peter proclaimed this in the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, verses 22 and following, that Jesus died and was buried and that he was raised from the dead. And not only that, but we find that eyewitnesses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, actually saw him. He appeared to people, and 500 people cannot all be wrong. If they've all seen him at different times, there's some validity to that. Christ is exalted as King and as Savior. And that's also something that's very important. And he is both Lord and Christ. That's what Peter pointed out. Know ye assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ. And he's over all things, according to Ephesians 1, verses 28 to 23. He is the head of his church, us. We are his body. We are the ones that serve him. He is the one that's in control of all things. And as Peter points out in 1 Peter 3:22, all authorities, all powers are subject to Jesus. Everything is under his control and his command. Furthermore, we find that Christ is coming again. And what a wonderful blessing to know that he will be returning. And it's a promise. We don't know when. He said to be like a thief in the night. We need to be prepared. Mankind has made fools of themselves, as I mentioned in a Wednesday night devotional recently, by picking out days. This is the day the Lord will return. And when he doesn't return, that just makes us look bad. We get eggs on our bearded face, and it just doesn't look good. All I can tell you is that Jesus is coming back. The Bible says that he will return rapidly, and the trumpet will sound. The dead that are in Christ will be raised, and those that are alive will be changed and caught up, and we'll all meet him in the air, and then we will stand before him for judgment. We find not only that, but when he comes back, that there will be some that are very sad, that have not obeyed the gospel, and others that will be rejoicing because they have. But tribulation will come to those who have not obeyed the gospel, and they will be forever separated. One of the saddening things to me with this war with Russia and Ukraine right now is families being torn apart. And it shows little children whose either their parents have been killed or have been separated from them, and they don't know what to do, because here's a 3 or 4 or 5 year old child and the parents are nowhere around, and somebody takes care of them, but there's a desire for reconciliation. That's going to happen at judgment when the Lord says, depart. And those that have never obeyed the gospel, those that have not been baptized into Christ, will be separated from God, and there's no way to ever return. It's too late. And we might say, why would God do that? Because he only wants those who are obedient to be with him in his presence. He made it very clear. These are facts to believe. But there's also commands to be obeyed. And the commands to be obeyed are, first of all, we need to believe the gospel concerning Jesus. If you don't believe in God, basically what you're doing today is wasting an hour of your time by being here for this worship service. If you don't believe in God, you might as well just go someplace where it's a little more comfortable and drink coffee. But if you believe in God, hopefully you're going to be strengthened and you will walk out of here saying, I'm so glad that I came. Even with the sermon that was delivered, I'm still glad that I came. And it's the point we can be happy. If we have that kind of confidence and we believe in the gospel, then we know it's the power of God, and we're going to make sure that we want others to know as well. There's certain things we want to share. If we believe the gospel, we're going to confess our faith in Jesus. Confessing our faith in Jesus makes it very clear that, as Romans 10 tells us, with the mouth confession is made. We state without any shame, like the eunuch did, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we really believe that, what a wonderful blessing. We have an attitude then of not only believing, but as the eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37 pointed out, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, as the eunuch pointed out, we need to have an attitude of showing that we care about him. He said, here's water. Why can't we stop? Why can't I be baptized? And so Philip took him on into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch went into the water. He immersed him. They came out. The Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. As we repent of our sins, and the idea of repent comes from a Greek word, metanoia. We change our mind and our life. Jesus wanted us to know that we needed to repent and do things. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, he preached repentance in his name to all people. Peter mentioned this in Acts 2, verses 37 and 38, and also Acts 3:19. Men and brothers, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. He wanted to make it very clear. Don't just do one thing. When I went to India at first, I was so thrilled with the number of people being reached and being baptized into Christ, and it was a great joy. And then I found out that not all people were legitimate with their baptism. And that happens in America, too. People are baptized sometimes just to win a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a family, but over there, instead of having to pay the Hindus to be immersed, as they do every year, they had preachers in the Church of Christ baptize them, and they were immersed, and all was well with the Hindu god, they didn't have to pay for it. So you see, they weren't even doing this for the right reason. That's why Peter said, repent and be baptized. I'm confident that we can take a three-year-old child who's been attending services with his parents or her parents all their life, and they could tell you the plan of salvation. You could immerse them, because they would do that if you told them, but they wouldn't have a clue of why they were being immersed. And certainly it wouldn't be a valid baptism because they don't even have sin in their lives at this point. So Peter made it clear you must repent and be baptized both. He also wanted them to be aware of the fact that they would live in such a way that, as Paul preached, the need to the Gentiles as well. And he was there after Peter preached to Cornelius. Paul went to Lawrence Hill in Acts 17 and he told them what they needed to do. And some great benefits came from that. As we're baptized for the remission of our sins, as is mentioned in Mark 16 and in Acts chapter 2, we also find that this is done on an immediate basis. Last night, Marie and I had a young couple from the Clinton congregation over, and we had a nice meal together. And I said to him, I'm preaching at Lakeside in the morning. Would you like to preach? He said, I don't want to preach anytime soon. And his wife said, well, he has to be baptized first before he can get up and preach. And I knew that was the case, and I said to him, so have you thought about being baptized? He said, well, here and there. And I mentioned to him about an individual that told me, I'm going to be baptized in 2 weeks. And so I looked at him and I said, let's imagine today is the first. And I said to him, so on the 15th, you're going to be baptized. And I said, yes. I said, would you sign this document that says you won't die before the 15th? He said, I can't sign that, I don't know. I said, but that's what you're doing with your soul. You're putting it at risk saying, in 2 weeks I'll be baptized. What if you die before that? And you know what you need to do? And he was sort of surprised that And I knew it would get this man's attention, and he thought about it, and he said, that's something that I need to think about. So I'm hoping that I hear from the Clinton Church that very soon he's baptized into the body of Christ. But it's the point that Paul said, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, as Ananias said to him, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What are you waiting for? Some of you may know Don Craighead. Don Craighead used to preach at Fairview Heights. And he moved from there to Marietta, Ohio. And I was invited to conduct a gospel meeting there. And every night was a very unique experience. But one night, a young girl, she was about the age of Mallory, maybe just a little bit older than Mallory, came over and sat down next to me in the front pew just before services started. And she said, I'm going to be baptized. I said, that is really great. I'm so glad to hear this. He said, when we sing the invitation song, you will come. She said, I want to be baptized now. And I looked at her and I thought, this girl understands what it's all about. I don't want to wait until you get done with your preaching. I want to be baptized now. What if Jesus comes while you're preaching? She didn't say that, but she told me that sense of urgency. You know what we did? She was baptized into Christ, and then we began the gospel meeting, and I preached after that, but we put things in the way they should have been. The girl said, I want to be baptized now. I don't want to wait, so you put a little notch in your gun by saying we had another one. I need to be saved now. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what we need to do. And not only are we baptized, but we need to then be faithful. And the idea of being faithful means to serve the Lord. Revelation 2, verse 10, the King James actually has it very, very well stated. That is, be faithful unto death. Literally, even to the point of death, be faithful. How often would we be that way? How often would you be faithful if you knew that it might cost you your life? Cassie Bernal, a young girl, was asked by an individual after she had just seen another lady being mistreated by Dylan Klebold and his friend at the Columbine School. Cassie Bernal was asked by Dylan Klebold, do you really believe in Jesus? And she said, yes. And he put a gun to her head and fired and killed her on the spot because she said she believed in Jesus. The University Church of Christ in Denver had several people that attended their children and also one teacher. And one of the elders' daughters was right near Cassie and she saw this girl had just been assassinated. And the guy looked at her and said, do you believe in Jesus? Now how would you answer? You've just seen somebody that was killed right on the spot because they said, I believe in Jesus. This elder's daughter said, yes. And Dylan looked at her and said, you're stupid. And he walked away and he didn't shoot her. I know she was relieved, obviously, but what kind of faith did she have that she was willing to die knowing what had just happened? That's the kind of faith we need to have. That's the kind of conviction, being faithful even to the point of death, and then our victory is ours. And not only that, but there's some other wonderful blessings, and those are promises to receive. And the promises that we receive, first of all, Acts 2 verse 38 tells us that this promise is one that we're going to have remission of sins. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know that. Our sins have been washed away, and we now have the precious blood of Christ that's covered us. Another wonderful blessing is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it indwells us in the sense that we have God in us. There's a wonderful blessing, John 7, verses 37 through 39. But there's some aspects of this. As it indwells us, it doesn't take control where the Holy Spirit now directs everything we do. It's a comforter, a paraclete that pleads our case. It's like an advocate, and it's a help for us. Sometimes we don't even know what to say, and the Spirit intercedes and helps us with our groanings. It's something that's very important for us as we can look at passages like Romans 8, 12, and 13, how it helps to mortify the flesh and keep us as we need to do. If we're having trouble with physical ailments, or not ailments, but physical problems where we're being led by sin, read God's word, and that's going to help us overcome these sins, whatever they might be. We also find that it's also a blessing to us as it helps produce fruit in our life. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Every time I read this, I think of Phil Bocamp and VBS, the fruit of the Spirit, and some of the things that he said, it's not a kumquat and other things. And he would lead the kids in that song. But if you notice, it's not fruits of the Spirit, plural. It's fruit of the Spirit, singular. We need all of those ingredients to be pleasing. And the final thing is the gift of life. The gift of eternal life is something all of us want. I've heard preachers debate this issue. So-and-so died and went to his reward. They said nobody goes to their reward because if they were rewarded for their deeds, they'd be eternally lost. We're saved by grace. We understand, I think, just the poetic license here of going to the reward, meaning this person has gained a victory. They've lived a faithful life and they've died and they're ready to serve the Lord. What a wonderful blessing to know that there's fruit bearing for us in Romans chapter 8 verses 22 and following, that we will receive in the age to come, Matthew 10 verses 29 and following, the time of judgment in Matthew 25. It's an abundant life now, John verse 10, chapter 10 verse 10, and the only life hereafter. In John 17 verse 23, and actually verses 2 through 3 is better, the quality of life is made possible in our relationship with God. As we understand God and his word, eternal life is clearer. Marie and I have gotten a little bit older, as you can obviously tell, and I'm going to be a bionic preacher if this keeps up, but as you get older, ailments come, and your get-along gets a hitch in it, and it's a little bit more difficult to do things, but we can focus on things that are a little more important than worldly ideas at times. We focus on the eternal, and death gets closer every day that we're alive. That's true for all of us. But the closer we get to that, and the more we focus on it, the more we realize how much we need God. Because without God, there is no hope whatsoever. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. A life in Christ is something that we can enjoy now, and the eternal life is something that we need to return. So the bottom line is, where are you in your spiritual walk at this point? Are you walking with God as you should? Here's what you need to do. I would suggest to you that you set up by obeying the Lord. Whatever God says to you, do it. Children, obey your parents. The boys and girls have their children into their heads and their lungs, and they obey their parents. Life is so much better. When we obey God as we should, life is so much better for us because we avoid a lot of things. I had a friend that was trying to be very cute, and he said he had a drug problem when he was young. His parents drug him to Bible class. They drug him to worship. And they drug him to gospel meetings. And because of that, he doesn't have a drug addiction. And he was trying to have a play on words. But if we obey God's teachings, life is just so much better. But not only do we obey, but there are certain other things. And this to the point of hearing and coming back, being restored, being renewed, and put back to where we need to be. If you need to come back, now's the time to do that. Maybe you have some needs for prayers in your life. Just asking for people to pray with you, for you, to help you to do things. And the time to do that is right now. We have